Turn with me this morning, please, to the Gospel of Luke. This morning we're going to step aside just briefly from the Lord's genealogy, but still continue to look at one of the women that was associated with the Lord during his coming to earth, the Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 5. Also, for those that were here on Thursday night when I went home after the meeting, I said, Peter has stolen my sermon. But I'm sure that there's much here that we can find that will be of help to us. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was, in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple. The whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready people prepared for the Lord." And then down to verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." We trust that the Lord will bless to our heart these verses from his word. I want to consider this morning, the story of Elizabeth. As I said, she is not one of those who is included in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And it's been pointed out that it's very interesting how Luke begins his gospel. Those who are students of New Testament languages tell us that the first four verses of Luke's Gospel are written in classical Greek, and that the language and so on in the chapter, in those first four verses, is very precise. Luke obviously was a very well-educated man and spoke in the classical languages. But when you come to verse 5 and you come into the rest of the things here in this chapter, the language, the form of language changes. Now, this is not apparent to us in our English translations, but it is apparently more of a translation from the Aramaic, and that it would seem that it is almost a verbatim report that Luke gave from those that were eyewitnesses. He begins his gospel by saying that it seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the first, to write to you an orderly account. And then he goes on to give us that orderly account. And it is suggested by those who are students that the account that he gives, particularly of these things that are recorded here in the remaining verses of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, were things that were probably told to him by those who were directly involved, possibly even Mary herself. And so we get a much more, colloquial presentation of the story of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it is interesting, too, to see that having told us that he is going to tell us about the things concerning the Lord Jesus, that he breaks off, and in verse 5, he goes off almost at a tangent and begins to tell us about Elizabeth and Zacharias. But as was pointed out to us on Thursday evening, it was very important that this be done, because the Old Testament scriptures were full of prophecies concerning the one who would go before the Messiah to prepare the way for him. One who would smooth the path. One who would announce the coming of the King. And just as in Old Testament times and in old historical times, whenever a famous personage was coming, someone would go ahead. Someone would prepare the way for the coming. It was 3 years ago that we were out in Zimbabwe. And we arrived there in May, I think it was. And later that year, they were going to have, Zimbabwe was going to be the host for the Non-Aligned Nation Conference. And people had gone ahead. And wherever there was going to be the route that these famous personages from all over the world were going to travel, people who had houses fronting onto that road were being told that they had to repaint their fences, repaint their houses, and tidy up their gardens. They had to prepare for the coming of these important people. And so the story is given to us, and Luke wants to tell us someone important is coming, and God sent ahead of time one who would prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And so he begins with the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist, the herald of the King. But we want to concentrate our thoughts this morning on Elizabeth, and there's not a great deal really told to us concerning her. As you read the story, it seems that much of the emphasis is put on Zacharias. He's the one, and our mind is focused, as we heard, on his disbelief. How can these things be? How do I know that what you tell me is going to come to pass? And very little of the attitude of Elizabeth is perhaps given to us. But I think there is enough for us to realize something, first of all, of the pattern of her life. And I would like to draw your attention to what we have in verses 5 and 6. It tells us what the background of this woman was. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And I think that Luke, as he writes his gospel, deliberately emphasizes the fact of the significance of Elizabeth's name. We were told on Thursday night, and you'll find this in any of the commentaries, that the name Elizabeth means God is my oath, or simply my oath. And it would seem that Luke is going to emphasize the fact that all those Old Testament prophecies that God had made, that God was going to be faithful to his word. And you know, it's good for us to remind ourselves. And one of the things that I think we should revel in at Christmas time is that the God that has revealed himself, the God that we have come to know, is a God who keeps his word. And while time might flow by, and there are times when really we are going to feel that God has forgotten his word, God has forgotten his promises, we hold on to this fact that no matter how difficult circumstances might be, no matter how puzzling events of life might seem, God gives his word and God is going to stand by his word, and he emphasizes for us, her name was God, is my oath. God is the one who made the promise. But then he goes on and he tells us not only the significance of her name, but he shows to us that within her heart was the seed of life. Because he tells us in verse 6 that they were both righteous before God. You know, it's very easy, and I've often said this, those of us that attend here, we tend to look on Sunday as something a little different. And some of us perhaps are a little more old-fashioned in that we have a Sunday suit. And when Sunday comes along, we like to get dressed up a little different. And we like to make it special from that point of view. And I'm not saying that there's a thing wrong with that. But you know, we can come here with our faces shined and our hair combed, and ladies are watching our faces, of course. But we come all nice and clean with our fancy clothes. And we present a marvelous appearance before me. But Luke wants to emphasize for us that as far as this couple were concerned, their righteousness was not before men, but before God. And they had within them the seed of life. And I don't know the hearts of many of you that are here, but can I ask that we examine ourselves? Because the Word of God makes it very clear that unless we have been born again by the Spirit of God, unless our righteousness is before God, then anything else is useless as far as God is concerned. And I would remind you again of what Isaiah the prophet had to say, as he tells us that all our righteousnesses, all those deeds of goodness that we might think would gain us merit before God, that all those righteousnesses, they're as filthy rags in the sight of God. You know, I was a very little boy when I first came to trust in the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And one of the things that really spoke to my heart the most as a little boy attending a boarding school for missionaries' children, we had a visit from one of the pioneer missionaries in Zambia, a man called Mr. Single Fisher. His father was probably the pioneer of that area of Zambia, as far as our missions were concerned. And Mr. Singleton Fisher came to our school one time, and they asked him to take the evening devotions for the children. And you know, when you talk to children, there's nothing more effective than object lessons. And as he began to speak to us, he produced the most delightful little doll's house. Absolutely perfect in every detail. Beautiful on the outside, and the windows, and the doors, and the paint. And it just was so exquisite in all its details. off the roof. Now it had one of these detachable roofs. And he lifted off the roof and he began to reach inside. Never seen such filth and dirt and rags of every vile description that he took out of that delightful. And as he spoke to those of us that were there, those of us that were children, and he told us about the things that fill our hearts. You know, we were small. You don't talk to little children about murder and adultery and those gross sins that we tend to think about as being what sin is. But he talked about lying and cheating and stealing and envy. And pride. And gossip. And you know, I think sometimes that we tend to overlook the fact that these things are perhaps more gross in the sight of God than those overt sins that we look at and say, that is what sin is. There's a little chorus that we learned at the time about all the little rabbits in the field of corn. Envy, anger, jealousy, and pride, these shall never in my heart abide. Elizabeth, she had the seed of life within her. She was righteous before God. God who can see the heart. God who can judge the innermost parts of our being. His comment on this one was that she was righteous. Is this your condition? Do you know the reality of this in your life? You see, it was God's assessment. But then, as we go on, it says more about her just simply than the fact that they were righteous before God. It says that they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And I would like to suggest that here is not the seed of life now, but the sign of life. Because it's one thing to have the seed within your heart, but unless there is an evidence of it without that people can see, then how can we know? How can we be sure that that is true, that you are righteous? You know, there's quite a debate going on right now. I think I might have mentioned this here before. Quite a debate going on in the evangelical community, in theological circles, over what is called lordship salvation. And there are those on one side who are saying that in order to be saved, it is all of the grace of God. And they quote the great watchword of the Reformation, sole fide, grace alone, all of faith, and only faith. And this is very true. It is only by faith. And Paul reminds us in the Epistle to the Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. And our salvation is only by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there are those who are saying that in order for us to demonstrate, and I think that perhaps this is where the disagreement is coming in, that there is perhaps a misunderstanding of terms. But they are saying that unless there is the Lordship of Christ evident in the life, we have a right to say, is that person truly saved? As people look at me, can they see evidence in my life that I'm a child of God? Can they see by my behavior? I was talking to somebody recently. They had been down in Silverton and heard my son preaching down there. They were talking to me later during the week, and they said, "We didn't have to ask who he was. We knew he was your son. He has the same intonations. He has the same mannerisms. He's your son. He belongs to your family." As people look at you, as they look at me, can they tell from our behavior, from our actions, from our words, from the way that we live? Are there signs of life? Here was this couple. And as they put their faith and trust in God, believing the word of God, my oath, God is my oath, he has given his promise. God said, his assessment of them, they were righteous before God. They had the seed of life within their hearts. But oh, there was the evidence of it as they went on day by day. It says that they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. You see, unless there is the outward evidence of an inward change, and I don't say this in any harsh spirit, the Lord Jesus himself told us that by their fruits you shall know them. And unless there is some outward evidence of salvation in my life, unless I am in some measure walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, then those who are onlookers, I am convinced by the authority of the Word of God, that we can say of people like that, are they really saved? Is the seed there? If the seed is there, it's going to evidence itself in life. I think I mentioned this last week or perhaps the week before. James chapter 2 and verse 18, as he speaks about Rahab, that woman who demonstrated her faith by her actions, James says this, someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Because faith without works is dead." And you might be saying this morning, maybe to yourself, or maybe to those that are around you, you're making a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But unless there is some evidence of it, unless there are the works, can I say this lovingly? Faith without works is dead. Oh, that we might take lessons from this dear woman who loved God and who held on to his promises in spite of all the problems that she had in her life. Not only was found to be righteous before God, but was found to be walking blameless. The Apostle Paul urges us that we should be blameless, sons of light, in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. But we want to pass on, and we want to notice not only the pattern of her life, we want to see something of her patience. Because here is something that perhaps many of us, maybe all of us, have struggled with at one time or another. When we have cried to God, and it seemed as though the heavens are brass, and that God doesn't hear, and we wonder, why does God not listen? Why does God not answer? We can think of this couple and their expectation. Married in such high, just in this last little while, we've had the joy of witnessing two couples joined together in marriage here. And all the hopes and the expectations with which couples come together, looking forward with such high anticipation of all that God has for them in their life. And here was this couple. Expectation. And you know, the hope of every mother in Israel was that they would be the mother of the Messiah. And all down through the ages, all right from the very beginning of time, every one of these women, as she married, it was in the expectation that God in His grace, God in His love, would allow her to be the mother of the Messiah. You know, I believe that we have this even in connection with Eve. Because you remember that when Adam and Eve sinned there in the Garden of Eden, and God pronounced His judgments upon Eve and Adam and on the serpent, the word of God to the serpent was that he was going to be cursed, and that the day was going to come when from the seed of the woman would come one who would crush the serpent's head, but in doing that, that his heel would be bruised. A promise of one who would come, who would rescue mankind from this dreadful condition into which they had fallen. And in the very next chapter, we read, and Eve conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Cain, for she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And there's one translation that puts it, I've gotten a man, even the Lord. And it would appear that as that tiny baby was born, Eve thought, this is the one. This is the promised seed that God was going to give. The one who is going to rescue us. And all the tragedy, as her hopes were dashed, as that child turned out to be so wicked. Blessings and the expectation of this woman, married in hope, and the years roll by, and it seems that nothing happens. And we can think of that extended wait, year after year, and the disappointments begin to grow. And the bitterness starts to creep into the heart. Or did it? I don't think so. Still waiting on God. Still hoping for God. Still praying to God. And I believe that we have a glimpse of this even here in this chapter. Because as Zacharias went in, and as he stood there before the altar with the incense in his hands, and the angel appeared to him, what does he say, Zacharias? Your prayer is heard. Oh, Zacharias hadn't given up praying. And I believe that Elizabeth hadn't given up praying. Naturally speaking, humanly speaking, all hope was gone. We're told they were advanced, both well advanced in years. And yet their hope was still gone. They were still praying. The angel comes and says, Zacharias, your prayers, the prayers of you and Elizabeth have been heard. And the exciting news is given to them. You're going to have a son. We wonder sometimes about the wait. We wonder sometimes why it is that God doesn't answer our prayers now. I think as you read on in the story, we're given an indication of why they had to wait so long. You see, their son was to be the forerunner. And historical events and national events, human events, were not ready. And so we read in Galatians that when the fullness of the time was come, and if John had been born back when that couple were young, Joseph and Mary perhaps might not even have been born at that time. If, as we believe, Mary was just a young girl, and this couple had been married for all that length of time. I was in the grocery store the other day, and I was paying the bill. Girl said to me, it's 1955. I said, why? What a good year. It was the year I was married. So it was a good year for me. She says, tell me about it. I don't know anything about it. She wasn't even born in 1955. And here was this couple, married all this time. If God had given him the son then, things wouldn't have been ready. And it might be that there is some burden on your heart, and you've prayed and prayed and prayed, and maybe your heart isn't ready. Or maybe circumstances are not ready. We can't dictate to God. And here was this couple. And the exciting news comes. Oh, the time is ready now. God has brought events together. There is Caesar, and he's come into place. And the decree is going out that all the world should be taxed. And all those events, those human events, and those political events, and everything, we're just coming together. God says, now. Now is the time. Zacharias, your prayer is heard. And God's timetable is going to be fulfilled. We must hurry. Because the third thing that we see here about Elizabeth is her praise. Her praise to God. We go down and we read those verses beginning at verse 39 of Mary having received the news and hurrying off to go and visit her cousin Elizabeth down there in the country of Judea. And as she came in the door, and one of the writers that I read suggested that as far as Mary was concerned, she probably had no physical evidence, even at that point, of the truth of the Word of God as far as her condition was concerned. The angel had come to her and said to her, Mary, you're going to bear a son. And immediately, it says she arose and went with haste to a city of Judah. She comes in to Elizabeth. And we find that the moment she came in the door, and apparently before Mary even said a word, Elizabeth begins with her congratulations to this young girl. You know, as I look at this, it seems to me that we get something here of Elizabeth's character. No mean streak in her at all. You know, there's an old couplet that used to be said, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. And here was Mary. And as she came in the door, Elizabeth recognized that she had been bypassed and that this young girl was the one who had been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. You know, it would have been very easy for Elizabeth to get all bitter and twisted and to have thought to herself, why her and not me? And you know, sometimes it's very difficult when we're bypassed or we're not recognized or we see somebody else being praised and we think maybe that praise belonged to us. No, there was nothing of that in Elizabeth's spirit. And as she came in, it says that Elizabeth spoke out with a loud voice, and she said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She gave her congratulations to Mary for this happiness that she was going to experience. But you know, as I look at this too, can I suggest, dwell on this because we're going to look at it in more detail, perhaps next week, Lord willing. But we noticed that there was no worship of Mary. While she offered her congratulations to her for the blessing that God had bestowed upon her, there was no sense in which she offered any kind of worship to Mary herself. But notice too, not only the congratulations that she offered. Notice in verse 45, it says, blessed is she who believed And in this sense, she gave a confirmation to Mary's faith. Because as I said, there was no physical evidence, as far as we can tell from the story, that Mary had anything other than the Word of God to know that it was true that she was going to bear a son. And yet Mary, in her faith, had trusted God, and her words to the angel were, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Mary said, and Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed is she who believed." Oh, how important it is that those of us who know and who trust the Lord, and as young people and young Christians, baby Christians, as Bob Billings likes to call them, as some of these people are delivered into our care, that we confirm their faith, that we build them up, that we strengthen them, that we work with them and try and help them. I know how happy it is when there is an older woman to whom a girl can go to confide in her, to speak to her, to share maybe some of her problems. And we read here, we didn't read it in the story, but we're told here that Mary remained with Elizabeth for 3 months, and we can think of the conversations that they must have had. And I think that there must have been times when Mary, as she looked forward, anticipating what was going to come, realizing something of the gossip and the hurtfulness of the days that lay ahead, and she would talk about it and perhaps weep about it with this older woman. And Elizabeth was there to strengthen her and to comfort her and to bless her. Confirmation of her faith. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told. I see something else here in Elizabeth. And that is that there was a confession of her unworthiness to have been brought into this place. She says in verse 43, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Why to me? And you know, I think that if we, in this age when there is such stress on emphasizing our self-worth, on lifting up the greatness of man and who man is, and the psychiatrists are telling us that we've got to have a good self-image. It's a healthy thing, I think, to read the attitude of these kind of people. Why me? I'm not worthy of these things. And here is this woman, as she looked at Mary, and as she realized, here is the one who is going to be the mother of the Messiah, the one through whom blessing is going to come into the world. She realized something of her own unworthiness. And I think that, was it Charles Wesley, expressed it so well, as he said, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Oh, that we might learn these lessons from this dear woman, a woman who exemplifies all that is best, but a woman who only knew it because of what was within her heart, the life that she had before God, and the expression of that as she lived it out day by day. Our Father, we bow before you this morning. We thank thee indeed for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his coming into the world, and as we have considered once again some of these events, a associated with his company. And Father, we pray that you must help us to recognize that we were not worthy of his coming, not worthy of all of his love. Yet, our Father, we thank thee that in love thou hast extended thy grace to us, giving us again this further opportunity to hear thy word, to examine. Then our Father, too, bound in faith, love, commitment to thy Son. We pray that each one of us who is bowed here this morning might, in a very real sense, know what it is to know the life as well as the fruitfulness of Elizabeth as we go on day by day. We ask this, committing ourselves to thee now, written in the precious name. To sing in closing a couple of verses of that hymn that I quoted. It's number 203. Number 203.